Colossians chapter 3 and verse 16. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Here's a verse of Scripture of which I think often and on which I meditate a great deal. In the verse, there is an expression, the word of Christ. And this expression, while it does not occur frequently in the New Testament, speaks in reality of the pervasiveness of the word of Christ in the New Testament. And the Apostle Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 2 at verse 16, we have the mind of Christ. He was no doubt referring to that word which the Holy Spirit was revealing to and through the apostles and inspired writers of the New Testament. So in fact, the New Testament represents and in reality is the Word of Christ. But there are some things this morning of which I would like to remind us about the Word of Christ. First, the Word of Christ is the word of God's own Son. Read to us a while ago from the book of Hebrews in chapter 1 were four magnificent verses. But let me just remind of verses 1 and 2. God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds. God in times past spoke to humanity by means of prophets. But that which they revealed was no less the Word of God. The prophets were indisputably great and godly men. Men who often were abused for that which they revealed. But there is something so much more impressive about the sons bringing the message. So God in time past did speak to humanity by the prophets, but now God has spoken to us, to humanity, through and by his own Son. I want you, though, as we think of that, to turn in your Bibles to the 21st chapter of the book of Matthew. And we're going to begin to read at verse 33, a fairly lengthy reading, but what we are reading here is a prophetic parable. Listen. Hear another parable. There was a certain householder which planted a vineyard and hedged it round about and digged a wine press in it and built a tower and let it out to husbandmen and went into a foreign country. Let me stop for just a minute to help you understand. Here's a man who owns a vineyard, and he's made all of the provisions in his vineyard. But now he has rented it to others. And when the time of the fruit drew near, he sent his servants to the husbandmen that they might receive the fruits of it. In other words, he sent his servants to collect the rent. And the husbandman took his servants and beat one and killed another and stoned another. Again, he sent other servants, more than the first, and they did unto them likewise. But last of all, he sent unto them his son, saying, they will reverence my son. But when the husbandmen saw the son, they said among themselves, this is the heir, come, let us kill him, and let us seize on his inheritance. And they caught him, and cast him out of the vineyard, and slew him. When the Lord, therefore, of the vineyard cometh, what will he do unto those husbandmen? They say unto him, he will miserably destroy those wicked men, and will let out his vineyard unto other husbandmen, which shall render him the fruits in their seasons. Now think about this. I mentioned it was a prophetic parable. The husbandmen are those people who rented the property, were, of course, the Jews. And to the Jews, God had sent his servants, the prophets, and they had abused them. Finally, he sent his own son, and they crucified him. But notice that the owner of the property thought, if I just send them my son with a message to collect the rent, surely they will respect him. Surely they will listen to him. But they did not. And the question this morning as we begin to consider the word of Christ is this: will you and I treat the word of Christ with any more respect than did the ancient Jews who slew the very Son of God? Are we better listeners than they? Jesus explained that the Father had given him a commandment, what he should say and what he should speak. If you'll turn with me in your Bibles to the 12th chapter of the book of John, let's read beginning at verse 47 what Jesus says about that which he came to teach. The Bible says, and if any man hear my words and believe not, I judge him not, for I came not to judge the world, but to save the world. He that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words hath one that judgeth him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day. For I have not spoken of myself, but the Father which sent me, he gave me a commandment, what I should say and what I should speak. And I know that his commandment is life everlasting. Whatsoever I speak, therefore, even as the Father saith unto me, so I speak. Now, there's several things to observe here. First of all, that which Jesus spoke is that which the Father gave him to speak. In other words, there is perfect unity between the Father and the Son. He gave me a commandment, what I should say and what I should speak. The word of Christ, my friends, is the word of God. It is the word of the Father. But second, those who listen attentively and carefully to that word which Christ came to speak may find in it life everlasting. Because of the critical nature of the word which Christ came to bring, he spoke just that word which the Father gave him to speak. But there's another great truth here. That by which we will be judged, that standard by which we will be judged in the last day, is the word of Christ. In Matthew's Gospel again, in chapter 17, there is the account of the transfiguration of Jesus. And here I would like to read beginning at verse 3 in Matthew 17. And behold, there appeared unto them Moses and Elijah talking with him. Then answered Peter and said unto Jesus, Lord, it is good for us to be here. If thou wilt, let us make three tabernacles, one for thee, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. While he yet spake, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and behold, a voice out of the cloud which said, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Now listen to these last words. Hear ye him. No wonder that we should be listening to the word of Christ. For we are not going to be held accountable to the law of Moses in the judgment. It is not the standard by which you and I are going to be judged. Neither, my friends, are we going to be judged by the norms of society, by the sayings of other wise men, and listen carefully, neither by the leadings of our own hearts. You know, I hear a great deal these days, as do you, just follow your heart. Now that sounds good. It sounds noble and lofty. But friends, our hearts can lead us deceptively in so many wrong paths. We are not going to be judged by the leadings of our heart. We are going to be judged ultimately by the word of Christ. And we're going to be held accountable to how we have listened and how we have treated the word of Christ. So, in this life, it is so critical that we continue in the Word of Christ. If you recall, over in the book of John, in chapter 8, at verse 31, Jesus said to those Jews which believed on Him, If ye continue in My Word, then are ye My disciples indeed? And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. But look at verse 31. 32 is very familiar to us. But look carefully at verse 31. If ye continue in My words, then are ye My disciples indeed. A test of discipleship is our continuing in the Word of Christ. You know, these days you hear a great deal about the love test. And by that I mean, we emphasize from John 13 at verse 35, love among the disciples. In this shall all men know you're My disciples, if you have love one to another. And that's wonderful. But it's such an emphasis these days. And I wouldn't minimize it at all, but it's such an emphasis these days that it seems to me it has overshadowed in the minds and thinking of disciples of Christ the need to continue in His Word. It's true that love among disciples is a test of discipleship. But we must never forget that continuing in the Word of Christ also is a test of discipleship. And so we surrender our wills to the will of Christ. We continue in His Word. And what does it mean to continue in His Word? Does it mean just to read the Bible from time to time? Does it mean to be a daily Bible reader? Does it mean just to go to a Bible study occasionally? The answer is found very early in the ministry of Jesus Christ. In the 7th chapter of the Gospel of Matthew, I'm going to read verses 24 through 27. Would you listen carefully? Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock, and the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded on a rock. And everyone that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not shall be likened unto a foolish man which built his house upon the sand. The rain descended, the floods came, the winds blew and beat upon the house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. Now look at what he says. Whoso heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them. That, my friends, is what it means to continue in the Word of Christ. So, continuing His Word is a life of obedience. It is a life of conforming to that which He teaches, which He speaks, which the Father sent Him to teach and speak. So yes, the Word of Christ must dwell in us. Returning to Colossians 3, verse 16, let the Word of Christ dwell in you in all wisdom. This word dwell is a word which speaks of permanence. It is a word which speaks of residence. So if I listen to what the Apostle Paul wrote by inspiration of the Spirit of God, I understand that the Word of Christ must be a permanent presence in my life. But I want you to look at that little three-letter word, let. Let the Word of Christ dwell in you. Unfortunately, in English, the word let, which is used here, does not convey the power of the word originally used. We use this word let sometimes almost as an invitation. It's a great deal softer in English than it was in the original language. For it is in the imperative mode in the original language. So we're not just being invited to permit the Word to dwell in us. We're being told, you want to be a disciple of Christ? You must let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly. And I'm remembering the 119th Psalm at verse 11. Thy word have I hid in mine heart that I might not sin against thee. The word in my heart, controlling, moving, actuating my life in directions that keep me from sinning. The only way, my friends, the Word of Christ can accomplish its purpose in our lives is for its being permitted to dwell in us. And I would suggest to you that implied in that idea is knowledge that is gained of the Word of Christ through careful, intensive study. In other words, the Word of Christ cannot dwell in us in a kind of spotty or casual way. I take this word richly in Colossians 3:16 to refer to both quantity and quality. So the Word of Christ must dwell in us richly in quality and quantity and in its use in our lives. But there is a potential difficulty or problem. I'd invite you to turn in your Bibles to 1 Timothy chapter 6 and read along with me from verse 3 through verse 5. The Bible says, if any man teach otherwise and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine, which is according to godliness. He is proud, knowing nothing, but doting about questions and strifes of words, whereof cometh envy, strife, railings, evil surmisings, perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds, and destitute of the truth. Supposing the gain is godliness, from such withdraw thyself. The danger, of course, is that there are those who will not listen, who will not hear. And I'm reminded again of the parable of the landowner, of which we spoke a while ago, the sending of faithful servants to collect the rent, and they were beaten and abused and killed, and ultimately the sending of the son, to whom they did not listen, rather they killed him. There are those, no matter that the messenger is the very Son of God, who will not hear, who will not listen, who will reject, refuse the Word of God, even twist it to their own purposes, as apparently some were doing here. The Word of Christ, my friends, is wholesome words. The writer of this text tells us, from such people as do these kinds of things, withdraw thyself. That which is in conflict with what the Word of Christ reveals and teaches cannot and must not be tolerated. You know, we could read these verses and we could say, this is harsh, this is hard. How loving is this? But the fact is that that which is in conflict with truth cannot be tolerated. That which is in conflict with truth, if it is forbidden to continue, is ruinous. And yet everywhere we turn these days, the emphasis is on toleration. You've got to tolerate this. Folks, listen. Where the Word of Christ is concerned, where that which Christ has revealed in His Word is concerned, if there is conflict with it and to it, I can be kind, I can be courteous, but I cannot and I must not be tolerant. Or compromising. I cannot. I'd like you to turn in your Bibles to Acts, the 20th chapter, at verse 35. The verse is fairly familiar to many of us. I have showed you all things, how that so laboring ye ought to support the weak, and remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how He said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. The words of the Lord Jesus. And interestingly, these particular words are not recorded in the gospel records. Yet these words of Christ are fairly well known. But in them there is such a great challenge to self-centered, materialistic living such as that with which we are so familiar. So in the Word of Christ there is this: if you want to be really happy, learn to be a giving person. The Word of Christ. There is, in the words of the song we are about to sing, a fountain free, flowing for you and me. In the Word of Christ, which He came to reveal from the Father, in the pages of the New Testament, the grand atoning sacrifice of Jesus Christ is revealed. The need for cleansing from sin is revealed. The means of that cleansing through and by the blood of Jesus Christ is revealed. And we are given instruction concerning that cleansing. Instruction which teaches us to believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. That we, because of our sins and our having injured our relationship with God, should repent of our sins, confess the name of Jesus Christ, and then be buried with Christ in baptism, wherein we receive the washing away of our sins because of the shedding of Jesus' blood. Acts 22 and verse 16. There is a fountain free, flowing for you and me. We come to Christ with no claims of our own. As in another great gospel song, just as I am, nothing in my hands I bring, simply to the cross I cling. We do not merit our salvation. We simply render submissively ourselves in obedience to that which has been revealed in God's Word, and in conforming to that which has been revealed, receive the cleansing of our sins only in the way that is revealed in the Word of Christ. Are there those in the assembly this morning who have never been baptized into Jesus Christ? I have a strong suspicion there are. And if that is true, I would ask you to think about what the Word of Christ has revealed, and what you need to do relative to that which it has revealed. Only, my friend, in submitting obediently and lovingly can we receive the cleansing of our sins. Perhaps there are Christian people in the assembly this morning who have not lived as they should, who have not let the Word of Christ abide in them richly. Therefore, their lives have been shipwrecked. Could I urge that you repent of that? And in the Word of Christ, we are taught in 1 John chapters 1 and 2, those children of God, those Christians who confess their sins, can be assured of God's forgiving those sins, for we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. It's all, my friends, in the Word of Christ. If we can assist you in your relationship with God, we invite you to come now while we stand together and while we sing.